He did not owe an iota debt I could not pay. I actually will turn this thing on. Was set. Get that out of the way. Thank you, Jeff. I actually had some things jotted down. These two references jotted down a couple of weeks ago to preach this message. And God said, no, I just sometimes God says, you wait a little while. And God reminded me of it this week. As I saw something in the news. Yes, I do read. I do watch the news. It's just that I don't get as concerned about that as some people do. In fact, I'm infinitely more concerned about my next door neighbor that's dying and going to hell than I am about what's going on in Springfield or Washington or around the world. And that's the person that God's put within my reach that I need to share the gospel with. But I did hear a story, and you probably heard it this week too. I couldn't help but to see it, and I remember hearing about it a year ago, and reminded of it again this week. The story had came to an end, and I thought, oh, I'm going to go back and read this whole thing again. So I did some digging and searching a little bit. It was exactly a year ago today, September 6th in 2018, a young police officer named Amber Geiger came home from work late at night. She'd had a over a 13-hour shift. She'd done some extra work with a SWAT team and some special training things going on. So she'd had a long day, to say the least. In Dallas, Texas, she came to her apartment, parked her car, and walked to her apartment. As best I can tell, the fourth floor of the apartment building, and got her key out to open the door and realized the door wasn't shut tight. So she slowly pushed the door open and saw a man inside her apartment. She drew her gun, shouted a number of commands, and he looked dumbfounded, she shot him dead. After that had happened, she realized that she's on the fourth floor, her apartment's on the third floor. She was in the wrong apartment. And she just shot dead one of her neighbors. How could such a... And by the way, mistakes happen. I've gotten in a wrong car before, thinking it was my car. Sat down to put the key in the ignition, looked around, thought, something ain't right here. And not as serious as that, but things like that happen. Those of us who do sometimes carry a weapon, and I've gone over this hundreds of times in my own mind, if I ever come to a place where I have to draw my weapon, the things that I've lived for and given my life for the last 40 years are gone. Just to draw the weapon. If I ever have to use that weapon, my life is over. Good or bad, it's over. And I'd just soon go out with a good testimony than go out proving myself right or something. But the young man's name was Botham Jean. He's just called Bo by his friends. A Christian young man. Can you imagine somebody walking into your apartment, he's sitting there having a bowl of ice cream, and the door was open. Some say he was probably expecting someone to stop by. And so he left the door open a little bit. Some say that the door didn't lock properly or whatever. Amber was charged with murder. The case ended this week. You may have seen some things. I thought about bringing a video and showing it to you about the story. And, of course, the news media got a hold of this. I didn't mention the news media was immediately to mention because they're trying to make this a race or a cop unjustified killing to incite more violence and to sell more of their product. They pointed out immediately that the fact that Amber was a white police officer and Bo was a black young man. And they were successful in causing a lot of commotion, especially in the Dallas, Texas area, and some protests during the football season last year. Truth is, it was dark and the lights were off. She couldn't tell if the man was black or white when she pulled her gun in the reality of the situation. But she was found guilty of involuntary manslaughter and sentenced to 10 years in prison. And of course, the protesters, I've seen them in the news and saw a number of videos and heard interviews with folks. They're shouting, their battle cry for the whole last year was no peace and no justice. And some family members and friends saying that she ought to rot and spend the rest of her life in prison for what she'd done, killing an innocent person. And some of you may have seen as the trial came to an end this past week, Bo's younger brother, 16-year-old brother named Brant, was able to testify in court. And I wanted to show this as, to be quite honest with you, I couldn't help but to think of a number of things. And the first thing I thought of was this message that God gave me a while ago. This is the time I want you to preach it. This 16-year-old boy looked at his brother's killer in the face. Took him some time to get the words out if you've watched the video. And said, I was tempted not to share this in front of my family with you, but I wanted to share this message with you. You see, Christ has forgiven me of my sin. And I completely forgive you for what you did to my brother. I'm not like some of my family members that want you to rot in jail the rest of your life. I want nothing but the best for your life. I forgive you completely. And I love you as a person as much as I love anybody else in this world. Because Christ has commanded me to do so. And Christ has given me the grace to do that. And my wish for you is that you would know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then he looked to the judge with some hesitation and said, I don't know if this is possible. I don't know if you'd let me do this or not. But I want to know if I can go down and give Amber a hug. And the judge reluctantly let him go down and give her a hug, and they embraced for quite some time. Showing, I think, one of the greatest pictures you'll ever see of forgiveness. Now the sad, and as tragic as that story is, and I can't imagine the heartache that this young police officer is going through and realizing the mistake that she had made and how that has completely destroyed her life and the life of an innocent victim and his family. And yet still, they're able to forgive. You put yourself in that situation. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Now, this is a sad thing, too, and just trying to find all the details of the story and doing some different searching, I found other stories of similar circumstances. Some of them are much more brutal murderings. I mean, outright beatings and murderings. Purposeful murderings. And a pagan, a non-Christian, maybe they're involved in some other religion. Maybe they have no religion at all. Did the exact same thing. Said, I completely forgive you of what you've done. Even though you purposely went out of your way, one of them to murder my son, to mug him, to beat him, to leave him dead on the street, to take his wallet. And I love you. Because God loves me. And I completely forget. Now, she was a different religion that you and I... Well, that's a pagan religion. And it is a pagan religion. The sad thing is, oftentimes, pagans show more forgiveness than God's people show forgiveness. Now, think of that for a minute. Now, we read a parable today in Matthew chapter 18 and some great verses in Ephesians chapter number 4 I want to spend a little bit of time looking at today. And in this parable, first of all, in Matthew chapter number 18, let me show you a couple of things that have always struck me in this parable. Most of you know the story and the great lesson that Jesus is teaching here. Actually, I didn't give you the title. I'm teaching the boys how to make outlines. I'll give you my outline that I have. I have a nice outline here. I'll let you in on it. But the title in Ephesians chapter number 5, the last verse, we'll get to that by the end of the message, even as God. We're to forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Even as God. You know, the reason we can't forgive as Christians is because we don't have our eyes on Jesus like we should. Even as God. When we look at something in Matthew chapter number 18, I want you to notice something, and you can see it very easily in this parable and any teachings on forgiveness. We need to understand, first of all, that we only sin against God. I cannot sin against you. You cannot sin against me. Now, in this chapter, in Matthew chapter number 18, if we go back a little bit, Jesus is teaching his disciples about humility. And verse number 4, it says, "Moreover, therefore shall you humble yourselves as a little child." Is the greatest. He humbled himself as a little child, the same as greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching them a lesson on humility. He's teaching them about offenses. That's our favorite pastime today in America, to be offended about everything. And verse number 5 says, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee." Offenses are things that cause us to not only get upset or grieve us, but grieve us to the point of quitting. I'm going to quit church. I'm going to quit God. I'm going to quit being a Christian. I'm just going to quit life. That's what offended means. You're better off to leave things off of your life and go on and live for God. And then he talks to them about trespasses. In verse number 15, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee," notice he never said, "shall sin against thee," "shall trespass against thee," "go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Your goal is to gain him when they trespass against you. And of course, he taught in the lesson on prayer to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. Because no one's above offending or trespassing against someone else. And the reality is, when we understand that we only sin against God, the reason we struggle with forgiveness in our lives, and I struggle with it just like anybody else. I'm not the perfect Christian. I know that's a surprise to some of you, but there's no such thing as a perfect Christian. The reason we struggle with forgiveness is because of these three things. We miss the lesson on humility, we miss the lesson on being offended, and we miss the lesson on trespasses and how to deal with them. And one of this, and no one sins against us. Now, this is a key statement. God showed me this years ago when I was struggling in this area of forgiveness personally. No one ever sins against me unless I think I'm God. You do a study on the word sin and on the word forgiveness. I'll give you a quick definition of what the difference is here in a little bit. But if I think somebody has sinned against me, that's because I put myself in a pedestal and I think I'm God, because we're not capable of sinning against anybody but God, if you understand what the word sin means. Now, Jesus talked about trespassing against someone, not sinning against him. In fact, Peter asked Jesus a very foolish question to start out our text today. In verse number 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me?" You see, Peter was lifted up in pride, so he thought somebody could sin against him. "Well, only if I'm God can somebody sin against me. How oft shall I forgive him? Seven times?" In reality, the foundation of Peter's question was wrong. Because no one can sin against me. We trespass against others, not sin against others. And by the way, we can forgive people of trespasses, but we cannot forgive people of sin. Only God can do that. Did you catch that? Because we sin against God, only God can forgive us of sin. And I can forgive you of trespasses, and we must forgive of trespasses, or you're going to see what happens here in a little bit. Sin is by definition, and most Sunday school children could tell you the definition of sin. Sin is falling what? Short of the glory of God. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. And all of us sin. None of us can ever achieve the glory of God. None of us can ever hit that mark. We can never reach that mark. I picture it this way because I like to shoot things sometimes with a gun or a bow or a rock or whatever. If you shoot at a target and you don't have enough power to get to that target, doesn't matter what you do, you're always going to fall short of it. That's sin. You're not only missing the mark, but the key word is you're falling short of that mark. Now, if you were to do a study, and I've done this before in lessons, and maybe on a Wednesday night or in Sunday school, maybe both, I don't know, to transgress. We transgress against others. We don't sin against others. We trespass against others. To transgress means missing the mark. Not undershooting the mark, but shooting to the left or right with our picture here. We can go far enough, but we're just off to the left or to the right, maybe high, maybe low, or we're just off the mark. We have enough power to get the arrow or the bullet there, but we just can't hit the mark. We don't live up to what others expect or to even to our own expectations. Now, sin is coming short of the glory of God, and trespassing is falling short of others' expectations. Or even our own expectations. Now, we only sin against God. Does that make sense to you? I try to explain that in a nutshell, so to speak. But this is where we get to the heart. Actually, the third thing I want to save some time for. Forgiveness, and we see this in Matthew chapter 18, forgiveness is a heart matter. Forgiveness is always a heart matter. In chapter number 18, and notice the last statement that Jesus makes in this parable in verse number 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do so unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. But if we forgive our others, our brothers of their trespasses from our heart. When we say we love somebody with our whole heart, it means we're not holding anything back. With everything in us, with our entire being. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Reality is, every one of us, whether we realize it or not, has heart problems. Now, I'm not talking about the old ticker. I'm talking about our spiritual heart. I come from a family with a history of heart problems, and I've struggled with high blood pressure and myself because of my family. I do everything I can to try to keep my weight down and try to exercise to avoid and or eat certain things and avoid certain things to watch my blood pressure. In fact, I'm doing pretty good lately. I'm almost completely off the blood pressure medicine the doctor put me on a long time ago. And I said, I don't want to take this stuff the rest of my life. I'm going to do what I can to take better care of this body. The blood pressure, especially if you've had a struggle with blood pressure, they always say that's the silent killer. It's something that you don't know because there are no outward symptoms other than checking your blood pressure. If I've got spiritual heart problems, it doesn't hurt anybody but myself. You know, my heart problems that I have and kind of a thing in my family, it doesn't affect you that my ticker is not working right. And spiritually, I put that in spiritual context. That the story I told you of Brant's brother Bo that was murdered, and Brant's forgiveness was the best thing, was a Christian thing for him to do. But if he would have been like other family members or other people that call themselves Christians, and by the way, the whole family calls themselves Christians, I'm not looking down on them because every one of us is guilty if we want to be honest. We've dealt with it. If I choose to hold that unforgiveness and to be angry at that person the rest of my life, you know what? It doesn't affect them one bit. But it'll completely destroy me. And that's the way unforgiveness works. My heart health is not dependent upon others. You know, when you talk about our physical heart, I don't have to worry about my heart beating. God does that for me. I don't think about my heart unless there's something irregular about it. I don't want to go into all this right now, but say, well, that person, I'm just going to be angry at them the rest of my life. We chose we're going to just be angry and we're going to go on our life. And you're going to hang on to that? Well, if they ever apologize, you know, I learned this a long time ago. If I cannot forgive somebody before they apologize, I cannot forgive them after they apologize. I've just learned that for myself, and I certainly see it in other people's life. And other people that, if anybody offend not, they're a perfect man, James says. Jesus was a perfect man, and folks were offended at what he said. And we offend people. Whether we want to or not, and that doesn't give us license to be a jerk and an idiot about it, but we try not to. And that's just my personality. I've just always been that way. I want everybody to like me, and that's just the way I try to please everybody, but you can't do that. And some folks have said, well, I just can't forgive you. And I really feel sorry for them because it doesn't really affect me, but it does affect you. And they say, well, you need to apologize to me. And it doesn't matter how many times I apologize to them, it's never right. If you can't forgive before the apology, you'll never forgive after the apology comes. Forgiveness needs to be from the heart. Jesus said we need to forgive from the heart. Now, I want to back up one verse in verse number 34 and show you something here, and then we're going to jump to Ephesians chapter number 4. Of course, this man was forgiven more than he could ever pay, and the master, the king, which was a picture of God, how he had forgiven us of more than we could ever imagine. He forgave us of all of our sin, not just some of our sin, not just the sin that we confess, the sin that we don't even know about. He forgave us of all of our sin. And then we get upset at somebody else. And anything that somebody can do to me is nothing compared to what I did to Jesus Christ. I could never... no one could ever sin against me a millionth of a degree than what I have sinned against God and continually sinned against God without even knowing about it. God says, if I do not forgive from the heart, in verse number 35, you back up one verse, the Lord was wroth. The Lord, a picture of God, was angry and delivered this man, the subject to his kingdom, this child of God, if you will, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, God, we're not going to lose our salvation if we refuse to forgive someone, but God is going to turn us over to the tormentors. And let me just tell you that this is the third thing I just want to focus on. Those tormentors are real. Those tormentors are very real. And they control a whole lot of us, more than we want to admit. Well, who are the tormentors? And by the way, the tormentors are named for us. That's why I read the passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter number 4. Those tormentors are given a name. Boys, turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter number 4. The book of Ephesians talks about our natural condition, the natural man, the works of our flesh. The natural man is referring to someone who's not saved or someone who is saved, but they're walking in the flesh instead of in the spirit. Walking in their own understanding, walking to the way that they think things should be done instead of giving themselves to the Word of God. And by the way, every day we get into this book is slowly chipping away and transforming our thinking, transforming our behavior. And if we're not in the Word of God on a regular basis, and not only reading it, but studying it, memorizing and meditating on it, God's not going to work on us the way He desires to. That's why He gave us the Word of God, so it can daily cleanse us and renew us. But the natural man, our natural state is spoken of much in the book of Ephesians. I won't read all the verses again, but in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 17 through 30, what we read earlier points out the fact that Christians are to be different than the rest of the world. In verse number 17, he says, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk." In verse number 17, it says that they walk in the vanity, the emptiness of their mind. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. They don't have the capability to forgive. And let me just say this, that God used a lost family member in my life years ago when I was struggling about forgiving someone for what they had done to me. And I know, and I tried, and I worked at it, and sometimes it takes some prayer, not on their part, but on my part, and say, "God, I thought I'd forgive them, but then I see them, I grip my teeth and clench my fist. I haven't forgiven them yet, because it's still affecting me. God, teach me to forgive." And I remember a lost family member sent me some statement, totally unaware of the situation I was in. She sent some statements to me about forgiving people in the past that helped me as a Christian. I thought, here I am learning from a pagan lost person about forgiveness, what I'm supposed to know as a Christian. Are you with me this morning? Well, I have all the answers, but God does. And God will teach you those answers if you're willing to listen to them. But man in his natural state walks as other Gentiles in the vanity, the emptiness of their mind. We've got something that they don't have. We have access to the Holy Spirit of God that they don't have. And their understanding is darkened in verse number 18. They're alienated from the life of God in the blindness of that. This is how the Gentiles, the lost people, this is how we operated before we knew Christ. And sad to say, sometimes we revert back to the natural man. Even as a Christian, their feeling or their past feeling in verse number 19, or they're beyond feeling the way we should. And he says that you should put off in verse number 22 and verse number 23. We're to be renewed and that we're to put on the new man in verse number 24 and to put away the old things in verse 25 and sin not in verse number 26. And how some people struggle with that verse. Well, if you put it into context and read a verse that we're going to look at a little bit later, you can better. Oh, I'm going to go into that right now. I'm going to sidetrack. But we're to sin not and not give place to the devil, not let the devil take a hold of our heart by holding unforgiveness in our life in verse 27 and verse number 28, and no more, that great phrase there in verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your life or out of your mouth. The corrupt communication is death. Rotting, stinking communication come out of your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God in verse number 30. And then a great verse, a great word throughout the Bible we've been focusing on this year in verse number 31, that word let. I'm going to find the right chapter here. Even the world tells us this, Hollywood, Disney or somebody, one of those, I think it's on Frozen. Is that the movie that's going to be on my tombstone? I've never watched Frozen. Is that the one that has the song that everybody's singing, all the Let It Go? Is that where it comes from? I don't even know what the song, I've heard a lot of parodies of that song. I've never really heard the whole song, the real song before. I've heard people make fun of it. But that's a good say. Just let it go. Why do you have to hang on to it? Let it go. Just forget about it. And by the way, that's what the word forgiveness is. It's a releasing. Letting go of somebody. I'm not going to hold on to that. I'm not going to hold that against them. And if I do, God's going to turn us over to the tormentors. And by the way, here's a list of the tormentors here. And the rest of Ephesians chapter number 4, I want you to see them. And we're going to give you a quick definition of them. We could spend a lot of time. I thought of putting them up on the screen, but then there's so much writing, you're going to sit there trying to write it down instead of listening. The tormentors. The first tormentor, in verse number 31, let all bitterness. The tormentor of bitterness. The demon of bitterness, which is what a tormentor is. It's a demon that we allow to control us. Bitterness. The word bitterness literally means sour or acidic or poisonous. Is literally what the word means. When it's talking about when my spirit, when my attitude becomes toxic and infectious to others. There seems to, and you've known people like this. You probably, maybe you'd say, well, there have been times, and I can certainly look in my life and say, there have been times that I have been like this. There seems to be a dark cloud over my head. There's that toxic spirit around me. I mean, when somebody can be in a good mood, when I walk in the room, all of a sudden they stop singing. All of a sudden they're not joyful anymore. There's that spirit that just kind of, I must confess, when I was a kid, I loved to watch the Peanuts cartoons and read them. You remember Pigpen? It had that pile of dust that just kind of, and that's the bitterness. It just kind of follows. It doesn't matter who we get next to, it's going to infect others around us. That's the sour, the poisonous, acidic spirit that hangs over me. There's no genuine joy in my countenance or presence. There's no song in my heart. There's no smile on my face. There's just that scowl, that dark cloud. That's bitterness. And that's a demon of unforgiveness. And the next demon that's given a name here. And wrath. You see, a lot of these look very familiar. There is a difference between each one of them. And from the outside, we think, well, they're such a... And the strange thing is, when we struggle with these things, when we allow these things, folks will say, well, they're all the same. But there is a difference between them. And when you dissect them, you can kind of see the difference. Wrath is a passionate indignation. It literally means breathing hard. For that growl. That scowl. That's wrath. When my spirit, and I likened it to this, when my spirit affects me physically, when my pulse rate goes up, when my body temperature goes up, when my blood pressure starts, you know, some people when they get that wrath, they look like a thermometer that you just set over a fire. It's just like that red goes up here and pretty soon it's just going to burst if they're not careful. That's a demon that comes when we do not forgive. God's going to turn us over to those demons. The clenching of the fists, the gritting of the teeth, the headaches, the body aches, unusual illnesses. I've watched Christians literally go from one doctor to another trying to find out what's wrong with them. And all they need to do is learn to forgive. That's that wrath demon that affects us physically. And now, I want to be very careful to say, if you have an illness, that doesn't mean you're unforgiving. Okay? But oftentimes, that demon of unforgiveness, that demon of wrath, does cause. David even talked about that in Psalm 51. The bones that were afflicted. When I was sick physically. That's the wrath that God's talking about here. The word wrath is a passionate, the breathing hard, the physical effects that it has on me because of a spiritual unforgiveness. And then the word clamor. Oh, I skipped one. I'm looking at the Bible and looking at my list, and they don't lie. I skipped over anger. Anger is a, thank you, Todd. Todd noticed that. Can you believe that? Do you have pictures of these words in your Bible? No, I'm just kidding. I just offended Todd. I hope he didn't get angry at me. Anger, he's leaving with his fist clenched. And you see the body, see the red coming up his forehead there. The anger is a desire in the mind to do something hurtful. In other words, I'm going to get even. I'm going to give them a taste of their own medicine. The desire to get even. An eye for an eye mentality. I'm going to hurt them like they hurt me. They don't know how bad they hurt me, but I'm going to hurt them just as bad. That's anger. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time going into these definitions of the word studies here. And I just find it interesting to study the difference. These are demons. The tormentors. The tormentor of bitterness. The tormentor of wrath. The tormentor of anger. The tormentor of clamor. That word kind of sounds like what it means. It literally means a crying out. Clanging something together. A crying out with harsh, loud words. Well, I don't know where that came from. I do. Clamor. When I cannot speak peaceably or have a meaningful, civil conversation with someone, their conversation turns into shouting. Sometimes some folks that I've tried to help with their demons of unforgiveness come with a clamoring, and I just learned because it's just my personality more than anything. When folks shout at me, I don't generally shout back. First of all, it's a waste of time, and second, I will lose my voice fast, and I'm not sure what exactly to shout. So I just sit and listen to them, and they're in a shouting match, so to speak, but they're doing all the shouting, and I'm just... Mm-hmm. but that's just that clamor, the raising of the voices, or the tone, or the volume, and I notice when folks are doing that, they're only seeing things from their perspective. They're always right. And by the way, this is the conservative or the liberal news. The louder they shout, the more that they're right. Right. And they can't see the other side. They don't even take time to listen to the other person. That's just the reality, the spirit of our day, the clamoring that's going on in our day today. And then the word evil, the tormentor of evil, the tormentor of bitterness, of wrath, of anger, of clamor. And by the way, these are individual. They're each distinct. But oftentimes when one infects us, the other one's soon behind, or the other one's right next door to it. The tormentor of evil speaking. I found it interesting, the literal Greek word for that's translated evil speaking is the word blasphemia. Does that sound familiar to you? What's that sound like? Blasphemy. That's actually what the literal word is in the Greek language. It means slanderous, evil, vilifying, and injurious words. When I have nothing good to say about anyone or someone, when I can only see the negative in them, when they could do no right, when they're unworthy of my love and respect. Sometimes I've sat at the table with a married couple. And, you know, she pours out everything that's wrong with him. And then he pours out everything that's wrong with her. And it's just back and forth. And sometimes I just want to interrupt and say, wait a minute. Remember the time when you said that you love each other? Well, we don't remember that anymore. That's the problem. That's the spirit that's taken over. The evil speaking. When you can't see anything worthy of respect or love anymore, and you refuse to hear anything, you're unable to hear anything because of the blindness that comes in. Is this a help to you? Oh boy, a hurt? I'm not sure which. And then there's another demon that's mentioned here. the tormentor. Now, I'm going to turn you over. These tormentors are very real. I mean, they're not little green men that walk around and jump up on our shoulder and start whispering in our ear. But they're very real. These things are a part, and they're a part of our nature. That's a part of who we are. God says, I'm going to deliver you over. And by the way, it's one thing if I were to deliver you over. When God says He's going to deliver us over, so I'd pay attention to that. If I refuse to forgive someone from my heart, God says, I'm going to. It's like when we talk about the second coming of Christ, and the book of 1 Thessalonians talks about when the Antichrist, when the rapture takes place, God's going to send a strong delusion so that they'll believe a lie. He's talking about those that have heard the gospel and rejected the gospel, and they have in their mind, as the devil put in my mind before I was saved, well, when I see people disappear in this rapture thing, and then I'm going to call upon God, but God says that He's going to send a strong delusion. You think it's bad when the devil sends a delusion, when he deceives you? Wait till God deceives you. And God makes you believe a lie. In other words, what He's saying is, you can never be saved now because God has shut the door of salvation. You've rejected Him for the final time when the rapture comes. Because salvation is always by faith and not by sight. You say, well, if I could prove God, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't believe even if you could prove Him. Because faith is always by, or salvation is always by faith and not by sight. You don't need evidence to be saved. You need faith to be saved. And it's His faith and simply believing in Him. The last tormentor. That rabbit needed to be chased, all right? I guess. But the last one is malice. Malice. Malignity. Or malice. It's translated desire to injure. No thought of being a help or a blessing to them anymore. Or an encouragement to them. But rather, we're secretly, sometimes maybe not even secretly, hoping that they fall. And when they fall, instead of being brokenhearted, well, that serves them right. Well, they sure had that coming. Have you ever been there before? Well, in fact, that's the last one that got, I'm thinking, they're coming to my mind, things that, and I hope that God's doing this to you at the same time, thinking of times when you forgot to, when you refused to forgive someone. And then you thought that you'd forgiven them. And God taught me this a number of years ago in a situation that I was in. And maybe you forgive everybody. I'm not that spiritual. So I struggle with this sometimes. And I put them on my prayer list, and every day I prayed for them. But then I listened to myself pray one day. God, I pray that You would bring down Your wrath on them. God, that You'd show them. And I realized the devil's my prayer partner instead of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about a brother in Christ. And I said, God, I want You to bless them real good. God, I pray that their children know the hand of God and leading of God in their life. And God, that You love them and meet their needs, keep them healthy. God taught me to chase off that tormentor named malice. I don't want any malice for them. I want God's best for them. And by the way, my attitude toward them isn't going to change anything about them. But it's going to either make or destroy me. It's going to make or break me. And I just soon think well of everybody, so I don't have that bitterness and that malice hanging on. That tormentor of malice. These tormentors are very real. The tormentor of bitterness, of wrath, of anger, of clamor, of evil speaking, of malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Well, that's a great motto to live by right there. That's our memory verse in Sunday school. Boy, if you're in Sunday school classes, my class this morning, you got this verse down by now, don't you? Be kind tender-hearted, a kind to one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God. We read in the psalm this morning during the song service, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that good? He's remembering them no more. But isn't it good that He forgets, but we like to hang on to things? Well, I just can't forget. Well, I'm glad our God can. And the more we become like God, maybe we'd learn to forget instead of hanging on and bringing Him up. And I like what one preacher, I think he wrote the song. I'm trying to think exactly how the song goes. He's thrown our sins in the depths of the sea, and He's posted a no fishing sign. Don't be bringing those things back up. As far as we confess it, it's over with. It's done. Those tormentors, they're gone. I don't have to hang on to them. I have to bring them back. If they do, they're not going to hurt that other person that I think I'm hurting, that I hold that grudge or whatever against, but they're going to destroy me. And I can't control their heart, but I can control this heart of mine. And I can forgive them from my heart. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Wow. That one statement. In fact, it's probably, I'm trying to, this age thing. You're not sure. It seems like it was a week or so, but I think it was more like a month ago. I was reading long in Ephesians, that one statement there. Even as God. And I started to jot some notes down. And to be quite honest with you, I didn't even go back and find those notes. But God helped me to remember some of the things that God showed me back then. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. I'm so glad that He's forgiven me of all my sin. Not just a part of them. Not just the big ones. Not just, this one and that one and handpicked. He's as far as the east is from the west, so far, like as a father pitieth his children. He remembers that we're dust. He knows who we are. And by the way, you say, well, do you trust that person? Well, I forgot what they did, but I don't necessarily mean I'm going to trust them. Huh? I'm not going to give them a second opportunity, but I'm not going to hold that first opportunity against them, that first thing against them. I know there's a balance there that we need to make in our own mind, but when we're constantly bringing things up, and when somebody does something, we got a whole list. Well, you did this and you did that. And what? Well, I don't even remember that. Wow. We've got that scorecard that we keep or whatever. I'm glad that God throws them in the depths of the ocean and posts a no fishing sign. We can learn to do that. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It's good to be saved. It's good to be forgiven of my sin. You say, well, they never apologize. How can I forgive? Don't I have to apologize? You know, when Jesus died on the cross, He died for the sins of the whole world. He died for my sins on the cross long before I was ever born. And some folks say, well, when you got saved, He forgave you of all your past sins. But if you sin in the future, I know there's some false teachings that go along with this, and some groups teach, and I've been subject to some of these in the past, that, well, if I sin today, I've got to confess it tomorrow, or I'm going to lose my salvation, or I'm going to miss out in this or that. God's forgiven me of all sins. But my relationship comes not when I keep the list of do's and don'ts, but my relationship comes to Him when I draw nigh to Him. And He draws nigh to me. And He transforms me into His image. It's not, and this is a whole other subject, but let me just, maybe I'll get into this next one, I don't know. But we've got, in our mentality, we've got a list of things that we're supposed to do to be spiritual, and a list of things we're not supposed to do to be spiritual. And as long as I eliminate those things one at a time and add these things to my list, it's not that way at all. If that's what Christianity is to you, you're missing the whole thing. It's not a works-based salvation. It's not a works-based spirituality. If I just draw nigh to God, all those things just kind of fade off. And all these things begin to take place in my life. It's not because I put them there, it's because He put them there. Are you getting that? Oh boy, if we could get that today, it would transform our thinking in our lives today and our spirits. That's why sometimes Christians have such a bad attitude and a sour countenance, because they're working so hard to be right with God. I just walk with Jesus and He transforms my life. And that doesn't in any way give license to sin. I mean, we're afraid of that. Well, what if God, if God's able to write this book and keep this book, I believe He can transform my life. If we just walk with Him and teach people to walk with Him. Well, we're out of time. But I just encourage you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let Him live in you. I'm going to ask you.